Good morning, everyone. It is almost 1 minute past 10. We're going to need all the time that we've got in order to get through the study, so I appreciate your good attendance. If you haven't had a chance to see this study, it's a study of the better things in the book of Proverbs. A copy of the lesson is in the back if you'd like to follow along or pencil anything in for your remembrance to take with you, a little souvenir of today's visit if you like. This was a requested study to do a quick look at the book of Proverbs. We don't quite have the time to go through the whole thing, so we plucked a few things out of there, and then hopefully we got a chance to talk about those, and they've been for your edification and instruction, and that we've been able to make application of those things in our lives, and hopefully by our example in the lives of others. It's interesting how the way that we behave and the things that we say have an effect on people that sometimes we don't even intend to have. That could be sometimes for the betterment of their condition and sometimes not. So I do appreciate you being here this morning. We'll focus our minds in a word of prayer and then we'll jump right into the second page, which is Roman numeral 3. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, come before you with humble hearts, with thanksgiving for this avenue of prayer that we have to approach you. Father, for your good ear and the way that you listen to us, how you wait for your children to speak with you and petition you for their needs. We know that you know those things before we even ask, as a good father would. We know that you are faithful and just to provide us those things, that you bless us abundantly and beyond measure, that if we would but look to the things that you do that are around us, that your hand is in all things, that you created all of these things, and that you bless us with all good and perfect gifts, even the gift of your Son and all the gifts in the heavenly places. We know that you have taken care of us this day, that you will take care of us and be with us until the end of our time here. And Father, that if we are well-mannered, well-behaved, obedient to your word, and we love you with all of our hearts, that we'll be able to be taken care of by you and by your Son for all of eternity. We're so very thankful for this time. We ask all these things through Jesus' holy and blessed name. And amen. Talking about better things in the book of Proverbs, if you missed this Thursday study, thought it went pretty well. We talked about better things in the book of Proverbs is to be loving. And what loving means in the way that the Bible talks about those things, and what loving means in the way that we should conduct ourselves as Christians, and how, in some ways, that might be in contrast to the way the world describes love. Right. So, if you have a chance, go back through that study and take a look. But I can tell you that worldly love and spiritual love do not always walk hand in hand. And that it is good, prior to that, to be wise and to have understanding, we talked about. That intelligence and wisdom are not the same things. That a Christian should be seeking after wisdom, heavenly wisdom, the way the Bible describes it, and the effects that it would have in your life to be wise or to rebuke those who might make you wise by correction. So if you have a chance, go through those two Roman numerals and you can get those filled out. If you ever have any questions about the things that you hear today or any other day, please feel free to reach out to one of the men here. You can call me. I'll be happy to study with you. Or if you'd like to go in further depth, or you think there's something I might have missed you'd like to see added to the next time I write study up, hey, I'm happy to put those things in too. I don't count myself to have ascertained all of the knowledge within the book of Proverbs about things that are good. It'd take me a long time to go through those things if I wanted to point out all the things that are good in the Scriptures, right? Might miss something along the way. That's why they call it the living word. Every time you return back to it, you'll find something new in there, I promise you. And if you don't, look harder. I promise you it's in there. So, better in the book of Proverbs is humility and honesty. So, if you want to talk about these things, as we have in the past, you got to be able to define it. What is biblical humility? Or just humility in general, really. If you couldn't find a Bible definition or a way to describe it that way, how would you describe it normally? Not everybody all at once. It's going to be a long class you don't answer. I can tell you that. I'll stand here and look at you all day. What do you got?
Philippians 2, verses 1-8.
Well, we won't read that. That's a lot of verses. Can you summarize?
Yeah. Putting other people higher than yourself. It's basically what he said. I have this mind in you as was in Christ, the more Christian and taller than us, As he emptied himself, so we must empty ourselves.
Yes. Putting others before yourself. So the idea of biblical humility is a modest or low view of your own importance. If you believe that you are more important than everybody else, Beth says this sometimes while we're driving, if somebody's speeding or cutting people off or acting crazy, well, they just think their time is more important than yours. Right? If we think that we are more important than other people, are you probably more or less likely to put others before yourself? I think you can probably answer that question pretty easily. If we think that we are more than we are, how might we approach the scriptures?
Well, the people that think they're more than what they are kind of take what they want out of it. You know? I don't know how to explain it, but then they
might cherry pick a little bit.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Like, in other words, the rules don't apply to them.
Yeah, rules for thee and not for me.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? Or maybe you find yourself like those folks in Revelation 3. Where you think that you're rich and you think that you have need of nothing, but you don't realize that you're poor, you're destitute, and you're naked. Right? We think we're in a better position than we really are. You know, that's a dangerous trap for Christians. If you think, and believe me, this is the teaching in a lot of places in the world, that once that you have obeyed the gospel, according to what they think obedience is anyway, that you no longer have need of a sacrifice because you cannot fall from grace. And if you cannot fall from grace, you no longer have need of a sacrifice, and thus you make the sacrifice of Christ null and void. You see how that logic doesn't make any sense? But it is pervasive because it's a logic and it's a teaching or a doctrine of convenience. It makes things really easy. Right? I don't have to worry about my, I don't have to be low, high, I can be anything I want. I'll be just fine. It is. Now, self-deprecation may not be necessarily the same thing as humility. Christians don't have to walk around putting themselves down all the time and beating themselves up for the view of others. That's not humility, right? Humility is recognizing your position and being honest about your position, right? To understand that I am a sinner. I have done things that are transgressed the law of God. I have hung Christ upon a cross with the things that I've done. That's humility, to recognize those things, to be honest about them, right? But you have to walk around and be a doormat for everybody you meet? Well, that's not what being a Christian means. Does that mean that if they want to take advantage of you, that you let them? Well, I mean, you could, have to. But we're not here for other people's gain in terms of that. Okay? We don't have to be beat up just to be a good Christian. I don't have to put my family in the poorhouse because I have to give away everything that I own in order to be a good Christian. That's what some people will say. Oh, you got any money in the bank? Yeah, give all that away. You're not being a good Christian.
Yeah, the Sermon on the Mount, that draws a distinction between these kinds of things, where on the one hand, you have some of the people of Jesus' day who would make a practice of letting everybody know when they were fasting.
Oh, yeah.
Right, they would look real gloomy and dejected, and you know, that's quote unquote humble, right? Because that's what fasting is supposed to do. It is supposed to humble you within yourself. But they're using it for conspicuous self-deprecation, right? So they're trying to use humility to be the opposite of humble. Whereas elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, you have Jesus that, you know, somebody compels you to go 1 mile, go to, you know, somebody hits you, turn the other cheek so they can hit you again.
Yeah.
I think that's an important distinction for us to remember. A lot of it has to do with intent rather than just the outward show of what we're doing.
Can you do things that on the outside would appear humble, but on the inside we don't have the mindset of humility? And thus it negates the humble act, right? It's an attitude. It also requires us to do things, and if you go 1 mile, go two. If somebody hits you, turn the other cheek. If they say bad things about you, you pray for them, and you hope that they might repent of those things. It may require you to act upon that, but a lot of being humble has to do with your inward spirit. It has to do with your attitude. That's what God looks at, right? Does God look at what color my skin is? Does he look at what color car or what kind of car I drive? He says that's the way the world looks at people. I look at your heart, he says. I look at the way that you conduct yourself. That's humility. What about honesty? Oh man, there are probably a lot of ways you could define honesty.
Truthfulness.
Truthfulness. According to what truth really is. There's a saying going around, preach your truth, tell your truth. Oh, well, I don't think there's a your truth. There's a truth. I'd agree with that wholeheartedly. Can I have a truth to myself, and that makes it right, just because I really, really, really believe it? You think that that's okay? Take a look at the world around you and some of the things that are going on, and see if maybe that's not the root cause of some of that. If you believe it, it must be true. Truthfulness, right? According to what truth really is. You want to know about truth? I got a good place you can start looking. What else might you find about honesty? Fair. Right? The Bible, we just talked about equity not that long ago, right? That's what part of being righteous, to be fair. That means with others and with yourself. Right? Fair in all circumstances.
When I took science class in Clark College, we had a teacher there. His lesson was based on one precept, and he based all science on this one precept. He said, the fact is that it is, and not what you think it is.
Truth is not subjective. Truth is an objective thing, something you can easily point to, which it's pretty black and white. Right, I have a friend of mine, he says, science doesn't lie, but liars do science.
Yeah.
Right? You know what I mean? You catch that? Math doesn't lie, but liars do math. Okay? Honesty. You know, honesty has a lot to do with integrity, too. Remember back to, I give you my word. Good luck using that one today. Good luck with that. Yeah, I'll take your word for it, just as long as your word's in writing. You know, it has to do with uprightness. If you missed that, we talked about that not that long ago. So Proverbs 16:19, had it open, but I turned to Philippians. Let me turn back over there. So Proverbs 16:19 talks about honesty. Humbleness. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Bless you. What do you think that means?
Similar to other verse of Proverbs, where it's like, better is the one who's in the house of the other rather than the house of the other. It's like a party versus someone who is with someone. And warning. It's basically saying, you know, life finds its purpose in, you know, sharing relationships with other people, in honesty with other people, having them fulfilling your sort of pleasures.
Yeah, that has part to do with it. He says, better to be in the house of the mourner than in, I forget how the way the rest of that proverb fills out, but then being out with those who might be partying or having a good time or carrying on with joy, at least what they believe is joy, right? It's easy to confuse what real joy is and what real purpose is versus the way you might feel about that situation just because you're in it for the moment. I can tell you that after a lifelong experience of those things, there are times where I felt really good about what I was doing while I was doing it, but now I look back with total and utter regret for doing those things. But when you're with somebody who needs you, when you're there to provide a helping hand, when you are there to uplift and encourage, right, that is something that is better.
There's a problem. I don't have the number off the top of my head, but it says God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. You think about Jesus' person, and you talk about humble, he's described in Scripture as being different, is the way they describe Jesus. Being meek is how they describe his personality. That doesn't mean that you let someone just knock you over when you see an injustice being done, right? That you don't just stick your head in the sand and not do anything about it. I mean, you remember they turn the tables over in the temple. But that's how they describe Jesus as being meek.
Meek doesn't mean weak. No. A lot of people confuse those terms. Oh, meek and weak, they sound so much the same. It must be the same thing.
Right, and that's not what you call us. That's not what Proverbs calls us to do. But there's some direction there, but there's stuff that comes with being prideful, right? That leads to destruction. We see that in marriages, we see that in business, we go down the list of things. Proverbs is a destruction for our betterment, not for our, to keep us from failing into our flesh, right?
For wisdom, you might say.
Right. Not only just wisdom, but discernment, right? We all know the verses, but do we know how to put them into practice? When Solomon asked,
which is the definition of wisdom,
correct,
right?
Yeah.
Not just knowing the things, right, also doing the things.
Knowing how to apply them. You know, the verse where he had the mother who rolled over on the baby and the two girls were fighting over the one baby. He knew how to discern who was the mother and who wasn't, because he knew humans. He knew how they would react. A good person would react in that situation.
He knew about a mother's love and what that would do. So, is there any true fulfillment or joy in riches? Worldly riches, make sure, because the Bible does encourage us to be rich. If anybody doesn't understand that, the Bible does encourage us to be rich. It encourages us to be rich in things like good works, be rich in mercy, be rich in this thing, be rich in that thing, right? But we're talking about spiritual works, good works. But is there any fulfillment in riches? I've got the young lady back, and then I'm going to bring it up to you here in just a minute.
Yes, it's how you use it. You can use it to do much good, or you can do it for yourself and pull it inside and let everybody else suffer around you. But if you have it, use it for others.
Just the accumulation of riches. Look at all the things I've got. That's why I think it's in Thessalonians, or he says, charge them that are rich to do good works with that money. Don't hoard it up to yourself. Right? If you got the money, you ought to be using it for some sort of good thing.
That's true, and I agree with all that. I am saying myself that the more you have, the more you got to take care of. If you don't want a very complicated and hard life and everything, if you just think, oh no, the less you have, the less you're responsible for, the easier life gets.
Simplicity. There is some beauty in simplicity. Yeah. I will agree on you with that. Ms. Rena, then we'll come on to you.
I was saying the answer to that question is the parable of the rich man that wanted to pile up everything in his barn.
Yeah.
And, they said you're fool, today you're going to die.
Yeah. Your life will be required of you tonight. Did his riches help him?
Not at all.
No. If he'd have used those things for good works, for the salvation of others, to take care of brethren, for encouragement, and to do those things, would he have been using his riches for the right reasons? Sure, it's okay to be rich. It's okay to be rich. So long as your attitude is still humble, you are still morally upright, you are still using those things for the betterment of others. So long as you're following the other precepts, right? If the Bible said it's okay to be rich, a lot of folks would read that and they'd stop right there. Because, like the rich young ruler, well, what else? I've done all those things. What else is required? Well, sell everything you've got. Oh, man. And that's where the rubber meets. Well, once it starts to hit the wallet or the pocketbook, and sometimes it can get a little hard for folks.
You looked at Scripture, Abraham, Solomon, David, they all had a lot of money, right?
Joseph? Oh, maybe.
Right, very rich, but they knew what to do with that money. And money isn't the problem. It's the love of money, which is the root of all evil, right? Where it consumes you. All you want to do is make more and more and more and more. And you look at there's parables of the fair wage. I mean, you look at throughout Scripture where the rich man is to pay his workers a fair wage, right? And you go throughout Scripture, there's often times where I say, God, listen, my money is going to keep me from having a relationship. Take it.
Take it all away.
It's yours. Take it. But at the same time, how many people can I help? And unfortunately, to live out the gospel, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, welcome in the stranger, visit them in prison, you know, that's all stuff that takes money, and it's God's money. And if you use God's money properly, we wouldn't have all this, the hungry, the naked. You have to use it properly. If you're using it to go out and have $100 steak dinners on Tuesday night, you're probably using it the wrong way. You know, Jesus uses the parable of the, like, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. The way I understand it is, when they went through the wall, the camels had to take everything off them to fit through the wall. And that's what Jesus is telling you. When you come to me, leave it all behind. It doesn't mean that you can't have money. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be blessed for your labor. But what are you going to do with that money that you give? Are you going to live off God's teaching with it? Or are you going to just keep hoarding it up to where so you go out and have that fancy steak dinner?
Yeah.
A lot of times, money does change people, though. And that's why God warns of it so much, is because no matter sometimes the crowd of life or whatever comes and sprays with it, because they have so much. So it's a life-changing situation for some.
Yeah. Maybe it's me being naive, but I think of people better than people who want to purposefully be corrupted. You know, I think corruption happens maybe sometimes without people knowing, or maybe because they were ignorant of the situation or whatever have you, but money can corrupt. It really comes down with riches and with spoils. One of the good things to remember is what I have does not belong to me. Right? That's really like an authority thing.
You have to go look at people.
Yeah.
It's like, I don't play the lottery, right?
Be content.
Because I want more and more and more. No, I'm satisfied with what God has provided for my labor. That greed doesn't, I gotta go get more, I gotta charge more, I gotta make more, right? And it's a condition of the heart, right?
And we should recognize that those things belong to Him. And think of ourselves more as dispersers, rather. That would do a whole lot better if people, the world around, not just in the household of God, would think of life as more of how can I provide for others, how can I disperse the things that I've been blessed with to those who are in need. And I tell you, things would be a whole lot better. What I wrote in 1619 was, character, morals, and humility are more valuable than fame and than riches and a good time. I'd rather hang around poor folks all day that are honest and that are upright and that have, you know, all of these other things, good moral character. I'd rather be in that position than be, you know, rich and watching my back. They got those spoils from somewhere, folks. Okay? It's like, I'll probably have to tell my son this one day. I'll even tell my daughter the same thing. It's like, if somebody leaves someone else to be with you, well, you better watch out. Better look out for that knife in your back. They'd do the same thing to you. But character, morals, and humility, those can't be bought with money. That's something you have to develop, to be taught. Those are things that the Lord is looking for, not money or spoils.
I like the word, and I think it kind of ties with this one, and I preach it to my kids all their lives, but evil companions corrupt good morals.
Mm-hmm.
And I like to put that one there.
Yeah.
But, I can't find it right now. I guess that's what happened to me, turn 75, but I know it's 1 Corinthians, but I couldn't find it first.
1 Corinthians 10:13.
10:13.
That's right.
1 Corinthians 15:33. Proverbs 19:22. The desire of a man is his kindness, And a poor man is better than a liar. Really? I mean, there's an awful lot of people that get a lot of clout. Oh, man, they've got all the follows and the likes. Oh, man, those are popular people. Look at them. Look at all they've managed to accumulate. You know, let's say you were to just drop in this world from outer space and you were to look at the way a lot of wealth is accumulated, you might assume that that's just the way, that's the right way to do it. Right? Let's say you didn't have a strong moral compass. Set that off to the side. You might say stepping on people to get to where you want to go is the smart way to do it, right? Maybe cheating people on the scales. That's a good idea. You know, that's why following your conscience, the Bible warns against that, right? Because a conscience, it's learned behavior. If you never learned it was bad to steal, you didn't violate your conscience by stealing. That's why you have to be careful about those things. That's why not just everything that I think is right, just because I think so. Because I might learn that things are right that are not okay. And that I haven't violated any of my conscience. I'm totally fine. I'm free. That's when you become a sinner, is when you learn the difference between right and wrong. That's why children don't need to be baptized, for instance.
What's your second?
Proverbs 19:22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar.
Okay, I want to say something. This is, it says, what is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. Okay. Somewhat different. I don't know.
Than what people want.
Yeah. Now this says what is desired in a man. In other words, we ought to be steadfast in our love.
Kindness.
Kindness, alma. And I guess that's the same thing.
Well, I can speak to that for a second, but I was going to mention this. The verse is using the word chesed, which is usually used to refer to God's steadfast love, right? His loving kindness. So it's that kind of fidelity that people have for each other in their relationships. That you can lean on God, right? Because He is trustworthy, and because He loves you and is going to take care of you. He shows you favor, right? All of that's kind of bound up in the word chesed. And that's what Solomon is telling us about in Proverbs 19. That's what's valuable in a person rather than riches.
Yes.
Like if you can't be trusted, can't be leaned on, it doesn't matter how rich you are.
Yeah, so that word means either goodness, kindness, or faithfulness. That's the word that he's using. But let's say it all boils down to the same thing. Great, that's good. Now we all know what it means. What does it mean, though? There's best. So what? Okay. Now so what? The desire of a man is his kindness. Or maybe a man is desired to have kindness. Okay, great.
Characteristics of God, right? I mean, that's why he shared this with him, right? And I often say, I wish I was born again when I was a young father, a young husband, because God had given me the instructions to be successful at everything. I wasn't. I failed a lot in that area of my life, right? Not that I was a bad father or a bad husband, but I wasn't a reflection of what God is teaching Solomon, right? I believe before anybody gets married, they should read Proverbs. The pastor should make them know what God calls for a married couple to be, what the responsibilities of a husband is, what the responsibilities of a wife are, to have a successful marriage. You know, I got a young daughter that I'm expecting that may get asked to be married. I'm setting it up already from when the guy asked me, Get back to me when you know what Jesus says, yep. And then you can have my daughter, right?
Here's a little homework for you.
Yeah, that this will set them up for success, right? And that's what Proverbs is here, is God's trying to set us up for success, right? You always got to remember that the author of the Bible is in love with the reader. So as we read Scripture, he's trying to protect us from ourselves, right? From our fleshly desires getting in the way of being a reflection of God, right? And I wish I was born again at a younger age, right? It would have made my life so much easier, but, you know, John got in the way.
Well, I mean, we all probably wish we had heard and obeyed the gospel. Maybe if he'd have heard it back then, he probably maybe wouldn't have understood it anyway. I believe that God delivers you the right things at the right time. So be thankful that that is how your life turned out. I'm sure we could all look back and say, I would have changed this or that or the other. But if you had, maybe you wouldn't be here with this group of Christians right now. So there are a lot of things maybe we wish we would have done differently. But through the Lord's providence, here you are. Nonetheless, and the lessons that you've learned along the way, we hope, have guided you this far and made you wise. A poor man is better than a liar. You think it's better to have riches or honesty, faithfulness, people be able to count on you, you're truthful. See? The Bible places a great deal of importance on humility and honesty. You ought to be able to trust the people that you worship with. I trust every person in here with my life. I would give you control over my life savings. I trust you. Okay? That is the way Christians should feel. That's the way we see it even in the early church. I'll give away everything for you because I love you and I trust you. Because the Lord gave everything away for you. Gave away his life. Right? He gave up his seat in heaven for a time. He gave up his godly divine nature for a time. He's still God, and he was still 100% man as well. But you think he could have done a whole lot of things to save himself from the cross while being mocked? Man, I don't know. I don't know if I would exercise the same self-control up there. Well, he can save. He saved others, but he can't save himself. That would have been the Jason in me. Well, give me a minute. Here. I'll be right down. Let me just show you. Right? There's a lot of things that are given up. It's better to be honest and upright than to be rich. Riches without honesty and uprightness don't mean anything. And keeping that in mind, what character should we look for in others as well as ourselves? I'll tell you how many. I wrote a few. We only have a few minutes. You tell me if you agree with them, disagree with them, or you wrote something else. Selflessness. Putting others before ourselves. Even if sometimes that means, and probably even more so and the most so, when that may cost you something. Where you may experience some form of maybe humiliation. We're still required to be selfless. Servitude. You want to talk about humility? Christ washed people's feet. Humility. If you want to know what kind of servitude that is and what kind of attitude it is, look at the attitudes of those who were about to have their feet washed. No. That is below you. Oh, wait, this washing part again. Well, wash my whole body too. The servitude, the attitude of service that our Lord showed is demonstrated in washing feet. That was not, you might think of it as shining shoes nowadays, or I don't know. Either way, you weren't looked upon, you weren't of great stature if you were out washing people's feet, I can tell you that. Honesty and integrity. Moral uprightness. We have to carry ourselves and be willing to stand up for what is right at all times. There is a pervasive nature that goes on in the world of canceling those and silencing those who wish to speak up for those things which are right. Which, the idea behind that, I want you to understand, is to defeat you, to get you to shut up. To get you to sit down. it is, the idea is that it just weighs on you and it batters you so much all of the time that eventually you will give up. Most people can take a stand for a while. But then the load gets heavy. The beatings get hard, right? Well, now it might cost me my job, or it might cost me this, or it might, well, now it's hitting a little bit too close to home. See, that's the idea behind what the world wants to do to you. It's people's integrity and their honesty and those things are ruined. Oftentimes, that is a gradual progression in the way that it happens.
And it's an ancient thing, too. Remember what everybody did at the words of Stephen. They didn't just kill him. First, they plugged their ears.
They don't want to hear any of that. I'm so bent on destroying you that I won't even be entertain the idea that I might be doing something wrong. Right? But part of humility and part of honesty is going to require us to stand up for what is right. Not just when we come here to worship, but also standing up for those things which are good and those things which are upright when we go out into the world. Got just enough time, we'll give you the last word.
Dr. Martin Luther King actually addressed this during the Civil Rights Movement. How the church stood to the side and watched this happen and didn't do anything. And a lot of young black men in America were going to be Muslims because the Christians didn't stand up for what was right. They seen something wrong, but they stuck their head in the sand. Mm-hmm. Just because you're humble, just because you're meek, doesn't mean you don't act when something's wrong. Jesus did. When Jesus seen something wrong, he addressed it. He just didn't stick his head in the sand. He addressed an injustice, right? And that's what we're still called to do to this day. We see an injustice being done. We're to rise up and address that. We're representing Jesus Christ. Where you're representing him wrong, who would want to come have a relationship with him?
When we conduct ourselves as Christians, when you go out in the world, remember that you're not, when I go out and others know I'm a Christian, or even if they don't know I'm a Christian, I am carrying the banner of Christ. With him I have, or with me is his name, right? Pick up his cross. Pick up my cross and follow him. I'm supposed to be like him. If others see how I behave, if they see that I'm willing to put my head in the sand and I'm willing to ignore when others are mistreated, or I'm willing to accept lies as truth, or I'm not willing to call out things that are wrong, right? Then it's not just you who that reflects upon, right? It reflects upon the church, it reflects upon the people that you worship with, and it reflects upon the one who owns the church. So, humility and honesty are something that will be a lifelong battle for most people, because it's easy to lie. It's easy to do the wrong thing if you're not being diligent and steadfast. It can creep up on you quick, because oftentimes when the lie leaves the lips, it's to benefit the one whose lips it leaves, which is why it's hard to do those things. You have to be careful about it. If you take anything out with you this week, humility and honesty. Right? Two things the Bible says are better. And make sure we recognize the things it's better than so we don't get caught up in those. We'll have one more lesson to go through this before it's done. And I'll try to have the next week's lesson. We're having a little trouble securing our material from the folks who provide it. So at this time, I'm still writing the lessons as we go.
Supply chain issues.
COVID hit the books. It's hard to, the paper got in trouble there or something. But I'll have those printed up and put in the back, hopefully by the end of the day for the following lesson, to make sure that our study is not interrupted. Appreciate your good study. Appreciate your good time.